Titus chapter 2. Our focus is going to be on verses 3 through 5. I'll read the entire chapter. Hear God's holy word. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much lying. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not filtering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, the word of our God is glory forever. Let's pray for his blessing. Lord, we do rejoice in your word. We rejoice that you have spoken, and that through this word, which was written years ago, you continue to speak to your church and your people today. And so, Father, we ask that you would feed us. Feed us what you want us to have. Lord, instruct us and have a love better. Instruct us how to serve. Lord, rebuke us where needed. Encourage us where needed. May your word have your way with us. We do pray. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, many people in many churches, as we said in the past, think of doctrine as almost a bad word. They don't believe that doctrine builds up a believer or a church. They don't see it as something that is healthy and good and nourishing. You see doctrine as something that is divisive, that puts wedges between believers who are to love one another. They see it more of a disease which the church needs to be cured from. And yet, doctrine simply means teaching. Right? When we talk about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that itself is a doctrine. When we talk about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a doctrine. When we talk about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a doctrine. Doctrine is not true doctrine. Biblical doctrine is not divisive. It's simply teaching. The teaching that doctrine is a disease itself is a doctrine, right? If one teaches that teaching is unhealthy or divisive, then what you're teaching, even if you're teaching that something is divisive, then that in and of itself must be divisive according to your definition. In other words, when somebody says that doctrine is divisive, they are contradicting their very own belief by teaching that, because that in and of itself is a doctrine. And it kind of reminds me of something when I was in junior college. I had a bumper sticker on my car, something about how abortion stops a beating heart. And I remember a little note placed on my windshield that said, "You moralistic Jesus freak, keep your views to yourself." And I thought, how strange. I have a sticker on my car, and you're asking me to keep my views to myself while you put your views on my car. I didn't put my views on your car. You put it on mine. People are often very inconsistent, and they don't see that inconsistency. And so, yes, was I a little frustrated with that, but I also chuckled at the person's lack of wisdom in that. But sound doctrine, you see, is wholesome. Sound doctrine is healthy. It doesn't tear down the church. It builds the church. If it's sound and healthy, it provides help to individuals and to the church as a whole. Sound doctrine, literally healthy, wholesome doctrine, leads, obviously, to healthy, wholesome living. And doctrine is healthy when it's true. That is, when it is in accord with the Word of God. Doctrine is diseased when it's twisted or distorted or maimed because it's missing parts. But doctrine in accord with the whole counsel of God affects us in a way that is good, that builds us up, that strengthens us, that provides for practical living in everyday life. That's why Paul tells Titus to teach that which is in accord with sound doctrine. And then he applies practically, right? So that the older men may be, and the older women may be, and so that those older women may teach the younger women to be this. Contrary to popular opinion, doctrine, you see, is for all types of people. Not just the theologian, not just the pastor, not just the seminary professor, not just elders and deacons, but for everyone. Even the youngest child here. We've seen that sound doctrine ought to affect the aged men. Lead to, as we saw a month back, sober, reverent, temperate lives. Though the body may grow old, and when we get older, we might not have the same health that we had when we were younger. But the ideal is that even if the body is not as healthy as it used to be, our faith ought to grow in health the older we get and the more we spend time in the Word of God. In other words, the body grows weaker with years, but your faith, love, and patience ought to grow stronger over the years. But we looked at aged men last time, this morning or this evening rather, we're looking at sound doctrine and women. First, we'll look at how it affects the lives of aged women, and then how it affects the lives of the younger women. Sound doctrine and things pertaining to sound doctrine ought to be taught, and it ought to be taught to the older women. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. That older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. As an aged woman who has studied throughout these years and is applied to a great diversity of situations and blessings and struggles and hardships, she ought to be reverent in behavior. That word reverent is related to the word that can be translated priest. She is to be a priest to God, live a holy life to God, live for God. In fact, we know from 1 Peter, right, that we as the church are a royal priesthood, living before the face of God. Right, 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." So, Christian woman is to live a reverent, a priest-like, a holy life, in other words, in the presence of God, because she has access to God through Jesus Christ, which unbelievers don't have. She's clothed with the robe of the obedience of Christ. Her sins are covered by the blood of Christ. She's a chosen person set aside for service to God, and she's to have a life holy to God, devoted and reverent for the glory of God. Reverence is to permeate her entire being. She's to be reverent in all she does because in Christ our whole life is to be lived before the face of God. Our whole life is a life of worship to God. I've often pointed out to you, and it's important that we remember this, that there, for the be this division in life where you have the secular part of your life and the holy part of your life, where you're holy and you do things for the Lord when you gather for worship, and then when it comes to whatever your tasks are, that you do anything else. No, in all that you do, whether you're farming, whether you're caring for children, whether you're teaching in a classroom, whether you're teaching your own children, whatever it might be, we are to do so unto the Lord. All of life is to be lived reverently. In other words, all of life is lived, right as the Latin saying goes, coram Deo, before the face of God. That must be true of older women, but of course, this is to be true of all of us, men, women, children. Paul, in speaking to believers in general, not just women, said in Romans chapter 12, the first two verses, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by the testing, and that by testing you may discern what the will of God is. What is the will of God? What is good and acceptable and perfect? So an aged woman's life is to be a life of living worship before God. Her dress is to show forth the glory of God. Her language, her mannerisms are to show forth devotion to God. I remember once Lena complimenting a gray-haired woman in North Dakota and said, wow, I love your nail polish. It's beautiful. By the way, there's nothing wrong with having nail polish. It's beautiful, or other makeup that's beautiful within, of course, godly reason. But this woman responded, I know, isn't it sexy? Webster's definition of sexy is sexually suggestive or stimulating. Now, was that older woman trying to look sexually suggestive and stimulating? Not reverent behavior, especially from an older. We're all supposed to live for a day before the face of God. The body of the Christian priestess, right, is to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. Aged women and others, you are to live as one who has special access to the one and only God who set you aside from the world to live according to His glory and honor. This reverent behavior is further described in verse 3 with certain negatives and a positive. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. The aged woman is not to be a slanderer. Why does Paul say that? Well, perhaps the women in Crete had a propensity to slander. Now, Calvin says something that I do believe, before I quote him, I do believe it's an overt statement. I want you to know that. But it is true on occasions. Calvin says, talkativeness is a disease of women and is increased by old age. I think it can be a disease of men too, by the way. So don't think that I'm denying that. And that may indeed be true of those outside of the church. But for the Christian woman, especially the one with gray hair, this ought not to be true. There's something sinful in self which likes to delight sometimes in the shortcomings of others or the weaknesses of others. Sometimes we in our sinful natures try to make ourselves look better by painting somebody else in a bad light. By the way, that doesn't make us look better. Sometimes we think it does, by the way, I'm speaking to women and men and children. Sometimes there's a thrill to gossip. Did you hear what so-and-so happened or so-and-so did? Sometimes it's possible for concern for people to degenerate into this vice, right? It is good to know things, to pray for people. But Christ-like women are to avoid slander. They're to avoid putting others down. The word slander here is diabolos. That's the name that's used for Satan repeatedly in the Bible. He's a slanderer, a false accuser, the father of lies. Christian women behave like your father, not like Diablos. But it's easy for that to downgrade into something else, isn't it? You got a break, or Mr. So-and-so, or Mrs. So-and-so, you know what they did? It's easy for a care request to degenerate. So be careful in those things. Yes, pray for one another. Share prayer petitions. Be careful how we do it. Reverent behavior does not include slander. It also doesn't include being given to much wine. The reverent Christian woman must not be given to wine. By the way, remember when we talked about qualifications for elder? What did we say then? The elder wasn't to be given to much wine either. Older women aren't to be given to much wine. But let me say, as I've said in the past, there's nothing sinful in drinking in moderation. Wine is a gift of God. Psalm 104 says, wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. But it is a sin to be enslaved by wine. Sometimes women and sometimes men turn to wine or other strong drink as a relief from the pressures and stresses of the world. There's a thought that if I drown my sorrows in a bottle, I'll at least have some temporary freedom from those troubles. And it's just utter nonsense. It's foolishness. An excessive amount of wine doesn't free anyone. Actually, it enslaves them. Literally, Paul is talking about being enslaved to wine. Wine doesn't free you from troubles. An excessive amount of wine enslaves you. It has a controlling influence. Far from a means of escape from the pains and frustrations of the world, addiction to alcohol is a prison. The addicted person is no longer in control of his faculties, his life, but ruled by a bad habit. Reverent behavior avoids slander and being given to or slave to wine. Rather than these things, older women are to be teachers, teachers of good things. Instead of using their mouths for slander, they are to use their mouths, but to teach what is good. Let me stress this. There is a great need in every congregation for the teaching ministry of mature, godly women. That is not to say that women are to serve as an elder or a pastor or a deacon. The requirement for those offices includes being a one-woman man, and therefore a woman doesn't qualify to be a pastor. But let us not think because of that that she's not qualified to teach, period. We know she's not permitted to teach a man, right? 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. She's to remain silent. Just because she's not to be a pastor or a teacher of a man doesn't mean she doesn't have a vital teaching ministry in the church. Every congregation needs mature women to teach younger women, to mentor younger women. Who is she able to teach? How is she able to teach? What's she to teach? Well, obviously she teaches her family, her children. She's to be faithful in the home and teaching. But more than that, right? Younger women, as we see it right here, train the young women to love their husbands and children. It's the job of older women to admonish the younger women, to help the younger women, to instruct the younger women, to be a guide and a mentor to younger women. You see, isn't it noteworthy that Titus does not command teach the younger women? That's not the way it's worded here, is it? What's he to do? Older men are to be sober-minded. I'm sorry to get back in, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be this, older women this, and then it's the older women who are to teach what is good and to train young women. Now, that doesn't mean that Titus can't teach women at all, right? Obviously, there's a teaching going on from the pulpit as he preaches the word. But who do you think is better to mentor a new, inexperienced mom? Titus? Or an older woman who's maybe now a grandmother who spent years raising a family, who spent years in the Word, applying that Word in difficult situations? Who do you think is better to mentor the young mom? Titus? Or the grandma? and teaching. Teaching does involve at times correction, but teaching involves encouragement as well. Share the word. Share how you've gone through difficult situations and had to apply that word in different trying times. But the Lord brought you through a difficult situation in raising the children. And how many young moms get to a point where it seems like, I just can't get the children to obey. It's driving me crazy. Okay, Mom, you don't have to raise your hand. But if I were to ask moms to raise their hand, and they were honest, I think most, if not all, moms would be raising their hands, right? No, they weren't going to go through that. And parents struck to help. Remember. Older sisters in the Lord are being honored. So many women, when they get older, want to make sure that they dye their hair, try to cover up their age. Again, there's nothing sinful about dyeing your hair or using makeup within reason, of course. I'm not coming against that. But I do want to say, as I've said in the past to the older women, don't think that your gray hair is embarrassing, that you've got to cover it up. It's a sign of wisdom that's come from years of experience with the Lord. And you ought to be honored for it. You want to dye? But don't feel that it's a necessity. Well, how is sound doctrine to affect the younger women then? Well, the older women are to teach them, verses 4 and 5, to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Young women are to be admonished, taught to love their husbands. Literally, to be husband lovers. The highest priority of life, other than love for God, is love for a husband. I told you in the past that word order in the Bible is important. That's how they get at what is being emphasized. For the love for children comes, take a man to love husband. Brian Chappell says this, wording is a gentle reminder that even more important than love for one's children, is love for one's spouse, because children will not readily understand the greatest of God's earthly gifts, i.e. the love shared by Christian spouses, unless a mother's love for her husband is evident in the home. This love that a wife is to have for her husband is not to be based on the husband's worthiness, but on God's command. Even unlovable and uncaring husbands are to be loved. But by the way, that doesn't mean that, husbands, you have an excuse to be uncaring and unloving. My point here is that whether you're a husband or a wife, your duty to your spouse is not dependent on how well your spouse is doing their duty to you. You have a duty nonetheless. See, love involves action. It's not merely an emotion. It's something that can be taught and learned. Thus, the older women are to teach the younger women to love. Love is not this thing that you either have it or you don't. If you don't have it, learn it. That's what we're being told here. How do I know you can learn it? Because Titus is telling the older women, or Paul is telling Titus in this regard, let the older women teach the younger women how to love their husbands. Come on, we know, right? Sometimes husbands can be hard to love, right? So older women that have gone through it, they're not loving their husbands. Training yourself to love involves doing things, loving things for the other person, even when you don't feel like it. And sometimes when we put the action in, let me back up. Sometimes I think we feel like, if I don't feel it, I'm not going to do it. Wrong attitude, right? Sometimes when we don't feel like it, we do it anyways. the emotions follow. Now I know a husband who is a godly man and doing his duty properly as a husband is easier to love than one who isn't. There are times when it's easier to love a husband, but nonetheless, that's the call. Second, young women are to be children lovers as well. Again, this is an option. It's not based on a child's attractiveness or personalities or intelligence or even their obedience to the Lord's commands. Mothers, throughout stages of even disobedience, you are to love your children. How? Well, often involves correction, sure. But sometimes, perhaps it's harder than other times. Do it anyways. Love for children entails a lot of work. Being a mother is an extremely demanding and difficult task, though it is rewarding. It's not a mere feeling, pouring out of oneself for one's children. This is not all young women are to. Verse 5, be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. She's to be self-controlled. It could also be translated sober-minded. This was required of elders in chapter 1, verse 8, and older men in chapter 2, verse 2, and the younger men in verse 6, and it's required of all believers in verse 12. Common sense, good judgment, sober judgment should improve with age and time in the Word, but it needs to be exhibited by all. In Proverbs, the wife of prudence and sound sober judgment is equated with rubies and other riches. Proverbs 19, verse 14 says, house and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife, a sober-minded wife, is from the Lord. She must also be chaste or pure, referring to a moral purity, especially in this context to sexual purity. She must keep herself from the world. The younger woman is to be a homemaker, a worker at home. Aha! Does that mean she can't work outside the home? No, it doesn't say that. But it does say that she has a task within the home. In fact, one of the hardest things for a contemporary wife is to be satisfied with being a homemaker. She has an important job. Run the home, take care of the children. Again, that's not saying that a woman can't find a job outside of the home, but she needs to be working within the home. One commentator writes, the true female victims today are not women who are willingly bound by love to the Lord, to their husbands, and to their children. The true victims are rather those women who have been deceived by unbiblical and satanic feminist ideas about being liberated home. The home is where the wife can provide the best expressions of love for her husband. It's where she teaches and guides and sets an example for her children. It's where she's protected from abusive moral relationships. It goes on. Younger women are to be good or kind as well. That is, they're to be gentle, considerate of others. In the midst of her labors, a young woman must remain good and kind to her husband. Children, to outsiders, not become cruel or quick-tempered, praying for the grace of God to remain kind. Husbands, be courteous. Finally, they're to be submissive to their own husbands. Doesn't mean she doesn't have her own ideas, that she isn't smart as he is. Some of our wives are much smarter than Christian women must not begin to think that their equality and spiritual standing before God and the great liberty which they have entitled them to forget this call to be submissive. There is to be a godly headship in the home. This doesn't permit a husband to be domineering. Certainly doesn't permit him to be physically or verbally abusive. If a woman is being abused, it doesn't mean that she has to submit to beatings. She should look for help and ask for help if she's in that situation. The purpose behind all of this is that the word of God may not be blasphemed. She must glorify God, his word being what is wholesome. Brothers and sisters, every man and every woman falls short as we think about this. Our calling, whether we're the children is a high calling. And we fall short in that calling. We can easily lose our tempers, get frustrated, get discouraged. Our salvation isn't based on how great of a wife you've been or how great of a husband you've been. Our salvation is purely and completely based not on what we've done, but on what Christ has done in his perfect life and in his death. We strive to be godly husbands, godly wives, godly men, godly women, godly children, not to be saved, but out of thankfulness for the salvation that's in Jesus. That's right. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the salvation we have in Christ that is free. We haven't earned it, and we couldn't earn it. Lord, we fall short. Whether we're husbands, whether we're children, whether we're wives, whether we're older, whether we're younger. Lord, we hope that we grow, the more we age, and yet we know that we continue to battle sin. And we have hope not in our growth. We have hope in what Christ has done. And so, Father, work in us. We are thankful for the work of Christ. We are thankful for the work of the Spirit. Work in us that we would love you more and serve you.